Why don't we start with prayer and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for this time. What a privilege it is for us, your people, to be able to gather in this place and to lift our voices in praise to you. And then to have the privilege to gather before your word. And it is our prayer, Father, that you would help us to still our hearts, to calm our spirits, to set things that are clouding our minds aside so that we can focus in on your word and the voice of your spirit as he convicts us and challenges us through the power of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for the worship, Pete. That was wonderful. And I failed to get Pete the passage and topic of my sermon. And he would have tailored worship accordingly had I did that. And then I realized, you know, the Lord already knows what's going on. And so many of the songs were just tailored perfectly for what we're going to talk about. So praise be the Lord in that. That song, Behold, was just perfect for what we're talking about this morning. I can't believe that we get to live here. Have you ever said that to yourself? Like, it's like as you wake up, you walk outside your door and you are confronted with what is around us. I cannot believe that we get to live in this place. I was visiting with a young man who was visiting Montana. He was actually more visiting his girlfriend than he was Montana, but he'd never been to Montana before. And so he was recounting for me his trip up to Glacier, going to the Sun Road. Never been on it before in his life. And so he was talking to me about that. And to hear him describe it was just amazing. He said that he was nearly in tears at what he saw, the wonder that was before him. It left him breathless and speechless as he took it all in. And then he looked over at his girlfriend, who is from here, and had this moment of dismay come over him because she had this lack of awe about her. She had seen this view dozens of times, and if it wasn't for her visiting boyfriend, she probably wouldn't even have made the trip into Glacier. She knows that she's seen it. Too many other things in life to be thinking about. And he would look over at her, and she had her head down or was doing something else while he was just taking in the grandeur of all that was before him. And he couldn't believe it. You know, I've been in Montana for 45 years. And I know that there are times in which the glory of what is around us can kind of fade into the background. It just happens. It happens pretty easily, doesn't it? We spend so much time looking down when there is so much glory to be seen. If we would just lift our eyes and lift our heads and look around. I'm driving to work. I drive from the west side of Kalispell heading east. And every morning I have that beautiful view of the Swan Range and looking into Glacier. Every morning I have that view. And so many times I'm so preoccupied about the increased traffic around me and the out-of-state plates that are around me or what's being built across the street from the Ford dealership, you know, that I lose track of just what's in front of me. And I think the same thing can happen spiritually for us. Same thing can happen spiritually. The glory of God becomes familiar and we get used to hearing about it and we get used to singing about it and talking about it. But we stop really looking at it with wonder and awe. We get so caught up in the goings on around us. We stop looking up. We stop lifting our heads to see the glory. We miss out on the opportunity to take in the glory that our Father wants us to see of Him. We lose the awe He deserves and the astonishment that Christ Jesus and the gospel deserves. We starts to fade because we get so caught up about with what's just in front of us. This morning we're going to look at a psalm. A Psalm of David, Psalm 24. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 24. And this psalm, this psalm of David, David calls us again to the wonder of the greatness of God and just how awesome He is. And yet still, He allows us to be in relationship with Him. Lift up your heads, lift up your eyes, and be in awe of that. So let's look at what He has to say for us in Psalm 24. I'll read if you'll follow along. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." God's word for us this morning. I love this psalm, Psalm 24. It's been really meaningful to me over this past year. We spent a summer in the Psalms at East Haven, and one of the Psalms that I kind of just meditated on this past summer was Psalm 24, and it challenged me to lift my eyes and to see Him. Rabbinical tradition has this psalm being written by David as he returns the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that in itself is a fascinating story. It's an amazing story. The Ark was actually captured by the Philistines during the time of Samuel. So before even the reign of King Saul, the Philistines defeat the Israelites and capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take the Ark with them to town, back to their hometown. It didn't work out so well for them. You can read about the account in 1 Samuel. It's really hilarious. Every time they'd go to bed, they'd find that their god, Dagon, this big statue, would fall over every night in the presence of the Ark. And not only that, God decided to visit upon the Philistines this plague of tumors. And so they'd wake up and have these tumors and see their God had fallen over in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And after a while, it got a little old for the Philistines. So they sent it on. They loaded it up in this cart with some ox pulling it. They put some gold in there as kind of this, "We're so sorry we did this" kind of moment. And they sent it down the road, and it goes down the road to a town in Israel. And the people of this town go, and they see it, and they're like, "Oh, the Ark. Woo, that's so awesome." But don't you know, that curiosity got the best of them. Curiosity got the best of them, and these people, they had to peek inside to see what was there. And as a result of that, 70 men died as a result of that. And so for apparent reasons, they didn't want it in their town anymore either. So they called the next town over and said, "You come and get it. We don't want it." And so it arrived in the next town, and that's where it stayed. And it stayed there all through the reign of King Saul until finally David is on the throne. He's defeated the Philistines. He's taken Jerusalem as a city. And he's like, "I am bringing the Ark to Jerusalem." And so that's what he does. It finally arrives in Jerusalem, but not without its own difficulty. David brings it to Jerusalem. It takes him two different tries. There's some difficulty along the way as he tries to bring it. And he brings it in a manner that is not worthy of what the Ark of the Covenant represents, which is the holiness and the presence of God. And because of that, along the way, one of those helping to transport it sticks his hand up to steady it and is killed as a result of it. And so David's like, I can't bring this to Jerusalem. I don't know how to do this. And so he just he sends it to this house along the way. And the people of the house, the family of that house, it said and it says in 2 Samuel, where this story is recounted, 2 Samuel chapter 6, it said that the household prospered as a result of the Ark of the Covenant being there. And so David's like, oh, that household's prospering. Maybe it's time we bring it back to Jerusalem. And so he finally does, and he does it right. He does it in the way that it deserves, with great worship and honor and celebration, carried the way it's supposed to be carried. And if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll read that every six steps that that procession took, every six steps, they stopped and they killed a bull. They sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. Every six steps. It took me 18 steps to get from the door to here. That's three bulls and three fatted calves just to get this distance. Can you imagine? I think they got the picture. This is about the holiness of God, the righteousness and the greatness of God. So Psalm 24 is supposed to be this psalm that is this celebratory psalm that David writes about this event when the ark comes to Jerusalem. And I love this. It turned into a liturgical psalm that was a part of the weekly reading in the temple. That they would have psalms that they would read every day of the week in the temple. And on the first day of the week, Sunday, Psalm 24 would be the one they would read. And that's what the psalm turned into. So let's take a look. With that as our backdrop, let's take a look at what David has to say for us. David starts off and we get this view of the glory of God. Did you see it? Look what it says. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. David, as he's writing this, he starts with this big view of God. He steps back and he takes in the big view. I have a friend, Pastor Joey, up at East Haven, and in his office, he's got this panoramic view picture in his office of all the mountains on the east side of the valley. It's this beautiful thing. It's just a big view. That's what David does here. He steps back and in as best as he can, he takes in the big view. The world and all that dwells within it is his. Everything that you see in this world and all that is in it belongs to him. You know, that's really beyond our ability to comprehend, isn't it? It's hard for us to fathom the reality of that, to even grasp that he is that big and that great. In Psalm 8, David describes the creative work of God as he is creating the earth and the heavens. He describes it as the work of his fingers. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, all that you see in the heavens is mere finger work for him. Isaiah in chapter 40, he describes the greatness of God. He said he has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Think about that. You know how much water you can hold in the hollow of your hand? About as much as you need to rinse your mouth out after you brush your teeth. I was just looking at that this morning. I was like, oh, this is what I got. What does he have in his hand? All the waters. And he measures, it says, it goes on that he can measure the heavens in the span of his hands. He's marked off the heavens with the span of his hand. Think about that. In the bigness of heavens, of the heavens. It's just right here. He just measured it out with his hands. That's how great he is. That's how great he is. How often is it that the greatness of God informs how you perceive what is going on in your life? How often is it that you pause, raise your head, lift your eyes to see the greatness of God, and you lay it across the details of what's going on in your life? When do you pause to take into account just how big he is and place that in front of those things that's going on for you? Here's what I know. When I do that, when I pause and take in the big view of God, it does two things for me. it does two things for me. It puts the big things in my life in perspective. It puts the big things in my life in perspective. My problems, my worries, my plans, my hopes, my existence. All that comes into a unique perspective when I consider the greatness of God. He dwarfs all those things. He's so much bigger. And secondly, it leads me to humble worship. I mean, how could it not? That someone so great, like David says, someone so great that he would be mindful of me, that he would be mindful of you. Someone so great as God knows who you are, cares about where you are, understands your condition. He has a personal desire to be in relationship with you. Whew. That's big view stuff, isn't it? That's big view stuff. I love that. I love that. I'll tell you, when we pause to do that, that will change the color of your day. That will change the color of your day. That will change the way you interact with the world around you. That's going to change everything as you walk out what your life by keeping the bigness of God in full view, stepping back, lifting your head, lifting your eyes to behold who He is. It changes everything. It changes everything. Do you know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. I would encourage you, take the time every day, lift your eyes and look at Him and His greatness. I encourage you in that this morning. David goes on, and from the big picture, he gets confronted by something. When he sees the reality of the greatness of God, he's confronted then by the reality of who He is. Look what it says back in verses 3 through 6. It says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." David gets confronted. And I'll tell you, whenever we take in the view of the greatness and glory of God, we will be confronted by our reality, the reality of who we are. You can't help but to see in greater detail who you are when you see in great detail who God is. We have in our house the bathroom that's on our side of the house, Christy and I. This is my wife, Christy, by the way, if you didn't meet her. And there's this kind of big mirror right on over the vanity, the sink area, really big. And on top of it is like 7 lights. And when you turn on the light switch, it's like landing lights of an airport or something. There's just absolutely no escaping the harsh truth that those lights reveal when you're looking in the mirror. You feel the heat of it. You're like, oh, wow, I'm going to turn that off. We actually have a lamp in there that we don't use those lights. We just turn the lamp on because it's so much easier to live with ourselves with lamp light than it is with the full lights. Because, you know, he's like, oh, wow, my wrinkles have wrinkles now. Look at that. You just like run into all these things, right? The reality, you're confronted by the reality, by the brilliance of what's shining on you. That's what happens here for David. That's what happens. There's a reality that he runs into as he takes in the big view of God. Look at what this view does to David. It leaves him with this inevitable question. In light of the greatness and glory of the Lord, who can approach Him? Who can dwell with Him? Who can stand in His holy place? There's reality that strikes us when we consider the reality of God. And that's the reality of our brokenness, isn't it? The reality of what we bring to the table. And David even answers this question, doesn't he? And when we read the answers on the surface of those answers, it doesn't bring us great comfort. It doesn't bring me great comfort. Look at the answer here. Here's the answer that to David's question. It says, "He who has clean hands." That means purity. The actions are pure and holy. So everything you do is pure and holy. That's who can. But he doesn't just stop there. It's not just about what your hands did and what your feet did and what your mouth said. It goes on and it says he has a pure heart. That's thoughts. That's meditations of our hearts, the meditations of our mind. What are we thinking about? That those have to be pure and holy. So here's who can ascend the hill. Here's the one who can stand in his presence, is the one whose actions are pure and holy, and the ones whose thoughts are pure and holy. He doesn't stop there. He says the one who doesn't lift his soul to what is false. Doesn't lift his soul to what is false. That's a statement of worship. That's a statement of worship that there's never been a time in which something other than him receives our worship. There's never been a time in which we move something in front of him and what he so richly deserves. Here's who can stand and can ascend the hill and be in his presence, is somebody whose actions are pure and holy, someone whose thoughts are pure and holy, and somebody who doesn't worship anything other than God. He doesn't stop there. He says, and somebody who doesn't swear deceitfully, but there's no sense of dishonesty or treachery in you, that you don't try to bend the truth for your advantage, for your agenda, that there's no sense of that dishonesty. That's who can be in his presence, whose actions are pure and holy, whose thoughts are pure and holy, who doesn't worship anything other than him and doesn't have any falseness in him. I got to tell you something. That's not what my resume looks like. I don't anybody want to hear him say it. That's me. Man, you just described my entire life. No, me either. That's none of us. And David gets, he runs into this, right? And I think he runs into this reality. And he knows firsthand, just from moving the ark, he understands firsthand just how holy God is and how holy we need to be in his presence. Just by moving the ark, he figures this out. Is it any wonder that every six steps, they sacrifice a bull and a fatted calf? Think about it. Think about your life in terms of six steps. How many steps does it take before the standard that I mentioned to you this morning, you've already compromised it? Man, if you can get to six steps, you're doing good. Isn't that true? Like, there's part of me, I like read this story and I'm thinking, oh, wow, every six steps. It's as if he knows, God, you deserve such worship as this. And we need to recommit ourselves and connect ourselves with you in a holy way this often in order to get your presence to where it's supposed to be. You know, every six steps he runs into that. Such is the holiness of God. Isaiah says, woe is me. When he came into the presence of the Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. Paul, when he's talking about the futility of trying to live out this kind of a holy life, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. The things I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I know I don't want supposed to do, I do. And what does he say? He says, oh, what a wretched man am I. That's how close we come to meeting that standard. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Someone met the standard for us. Amen? Amen. We see how great God is in this psalm. And then we're confronted by our reality. And then we get this overwhelming understanding that we are the recipients of such a great salvation. Because I'll tell you, although the standard is not our resume, it is perfectly Jesus's resume. He met this standard completely and fully. And the righteousness that he has, as he's able to stand before the Father, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Isn't that what the word says? God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. He met the standard for us. And all the blessings that it talks about, right, that and righteousness for God will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. And that's what we get as a result because of what Jesus has done for us. He met the standard. Lift your eyes and your head and see the greatness of our salvation and be in awe of that. Today, I will tell you. Let me tell you, there's not a thing in this life that we will face that can rise above the greatness of God and the greatness of His salvation. It becomes an anchor for us in whatever storm that comes our way. It becomes an eternal rock of hope upon which we can stand regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. The greatness of God and the greatness of His salvation for us is there. And it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. Paul ends our psalm with what our response should be. Look at what it says, verse 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And when they would read this in that daily reading, it would be in a responsive sort of way as the priest would read the beginning, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then the people would say, who is this King of glory? And then their response would be the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. That's the King of glory. I want you to imagine the picture. The ark is making its way into the city. David is dancing before it. You know the story, right? He dances before the ark in unashamed worship. It is this moment of amazing praise with David calling out the response to the people. Let him in. Here he comes. Let him in. That's what he's saying, really. I mean, the gates and the doors kind of get personified in our story here. And it's like, open up, and you can just see like the people are gathered around the walls and they open the gates and the doors. They swing them wide. Let them in. Let who in? The King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts. What an amazing scene. Amazing scene. The glory, the might, and the power of the Lord has come to you. That's what David's saying. The Lord, the mighty warrior, the Lord of hosts, He's come to you. Isn't it interesting that he just finished saying, who can climb to Him? Who can stand in His presence? Who can go to Him? And we get to the end of the psalm and David's like, look, He came to us. He came to us. I love this. This is beautiful. Listen to the progression here. The earth is the Lord's, all of it, and all that is in it. He is that great. Who can even approach Him? Who can ascend His holy hill? Only one who is pure and holy in action and thought. That counts us out, except for Jesus, who ascended in complete righteousness for us. And the blessing of His righteousness falls on us. So lift your heads, lift your gates and swing wide your doors and let Him in. The glory of the Lord of hosts has come to us. Our response? Worship and let Him in. Now that certainly applies in regards to salvation, doesn't it? When we think in regards to salvation, how are we to be saved, right? We are confronted with two realities. When we're saved, we're confronted with the reality of the greatness of God. And then we're confronted with the reality of the greatness of our need. And then He provides us this answer, Jesus, the Lord, Lord of hosts. And what is the call for us? Open wide the gates. Open the doors and let Him in. That's what happened when we're saved. That's with the Holy Spirit. We're drawn by the Holy Spirit. We, by faith, open the gates. We believe in the truth, and we set our trust and our faith on the truth of Jesus and what He has done, and we let Him in. So it applies in regards to salvation. I want to tell you, it applies in regards to who we are as followers of Jesus. It applies to everything we are walking through. So often as believers, we do this. I don't know if you do this, but I find myself doing this at times where I certainly belong to Him. I love Him. I'm saved by Him. And I want to live for Him. But there's some things that are going on in my life, some little rooms in my heart that I've decided, you know what, I'm going to close the door to this one. I'm going to shut the gate on this area over here because this is too hard. And then I just kind of get focused on that closed off room, and that becomes the area of my focus. And my, all of a sudden my head's down looking at that, and I've completely forgotten the greatness of God. I've lost sight of the greatness of my salvation because my eyes are down. It's all about what's in front of me, and because I've closed the gates to this room and to that room. And the Word of God through Psalm 24 calls out to us today and says this in the face of what you're walking through. Here is how big God is. This is how great He is. And there is a righteousness that He has provided for you through Jesus Christ, who has ascended to His presence. And His righteousness now falls on us, which allows us then to do what? To be in His presence. Allows us to step into His presence and to be in relationship with the One who is mighty and glorious. Hebrews 4 says, since we have such a great high priest, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach it. Did you hear? Approach. That we may receive mercy and find grace. So this is what He says to us today as we do life, as we struggle with things, as we have rooms that are closed off to Him. He says, lift up the gates. Lift up the gates. Lift them up. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your heads, O doors, and let Him in. Let Him into those places. Let Him into those spaces that you have set aside and you've closed them off, and it has sucked the life out of you, and it has grabbed your attention, and you've got tunnel vision now on all the things that are going on in life. He says, remember who I am and what I have for you. The Lord of hosts has come to you. Let Him in, that we may experience His presence and His glory, that we would allow Him to wear His crown of King in that place in our life, and we would receive mercy and find grace so that we may worship Him. Lift up your heads. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your gates. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a glorious reminder Psalm 24 is of just how great You are and how great our salvation is. And we praise You, Father. We praise You for who You are and what You've done for us. Would You find us this morning humbling ourselves before You, allowing You into those places, the King of glory, into those spaces in our hearts, that we may find mercy and grace, and that You would receive honor and glory and praise that You so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.